that.
Amen. All right, y'all have a good day. No. No, I just feel like that, like a nice release after just worshiping and singing the Lord. Words of truth. How many of y'all like singing things that are true? Amen? Yeah. You ever sing something, then you listen to what came out of your mouth? You're all, wait a second. Bet you all did that with some songs, right? I like when you don't have to do that in worship. You're like, oh no, those are good. I want to sing those. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what. First off, I got a quick little video. Mind you, there's some humor in it, so bear with me. Don't hate me for it, but there's a point.
I need 100% participation for this to work.
Yeah, everyone's here. All 12. 11. 11 of us. What's the plan?
Well, as you know, Jesus is dead. But stick with me, okay? Stick with me. I have a plan. We are going to steal his body.
Okay, I'm tracking with you. What's next?
And then we're going to tell the whole world that he rose from the dead.
Oh, you know I'm in.
I love it already.
All right, classic. Then what?
And then we're all going to get brutally murdered.
Wait, come again. Could you go over that last part real quick?
Oh, what? We get murdered. What's the problem?
I like it. I like it. I mean, don't get me wrong, Pete. I love me a good hoax as much as the next guy, right? Right? What's in it for us? Do we all get riches, fame, and fortune first, right?
No, get this. You're going to be hated.
Hated.
Persecuted and reviled for the rest of your life!
Oh! Oh! Okay, guys. Okay, fellas. I gotta be missing something here, right? Okay? I mean, why on earth would we do this? Can we start over?
Okay. We'll start from the beginning. Everybody, for John,
the beloved disciple.
So, okay, we go down to Jesus' tomb.
Sounds good.
This is really easy.
Then we pay off the Roman soldiers that are guarding the tomb with their lives.
Why would they do that?
Then we somehow roll away the big stone that's in front of the tomb.
Obviously, you have to move the rock first. Yeah.
And then we steal his body.
Yeah, I mean, I guess.
Then we tell the whole world that he rose from the dead, and we get brutally murdered for our troubles!
Epic prank, bro.
Peter, you rock! Okay, guys, and then what?
Then we all get killed, come on.
When do we see ourselves become exalted and praised?
That's just it. You don't!
What is happening? Anyone hear what I'm saying? This is the most idiotic plan of all time!
Chill out, bro. I mean, do I really have to explain the joke to you? Look, it's that we lie about Jesus' resurrection, and then we all die.
How am I supposed to chill out when our heads are getting cut off? Or worse, what is wrong with you guys? Thomas! Okay, look, back me up here. I know you can't be cool with all this. I know you gotta have some doubts. Come on.
Doubts? I will never have any doubts!
Okay, you guys have officially lost it, okay? I am out of here. I'd rather be exiled to a deserted island than spend another minute with you wackos.
Have I got some good news for you?
Now, y'all know YouTube only came out a couple years after that, so you know it wasn't legit, right? There was no hidden cameras. Now, of course, that is actually from a faith-based group, and they're trying to point out the ridiculous story, and as was shared before about this, but I want to tell you, all levity aside, Is it okay to laugh sometimes? Yeah. Can we laugh about how ridiculous a plan that would have been? Yes, folks. Let's get past that if we can. You see, there was fake news going around as early as 30 AD, and I guarantee before it, folks. There were some untrue narratives that were passed out, but I do want to encourage you about something, guys, is that as much as we can look at this and as we can appreciate that there's humor, there is nothing that I or anybody on a screen can ever tell you that is going to mean more or be more powerful than the Word of God that has already been given. Amen? I heard Francis Chan talking recently about something. He says, as I went through and I read the Bible and I read the prophets, I said, man, they're amazing. And I read one to the next, and you know why? He says, they all sound the same. You know why? Why do prophets seem to have the same? Because they're speaking. Remember when it says, thus saith the Lord? They're speaking for who? God. And then he says, Jesus shows up and I'm reading him. And then again, it's like the prophets, but even more powerful. And then the apostles, they're filled with the Spirit. It says, I hear the same thing. Then he says, I look to myself. And I look to pastors and people out there who were preaching and teaching. And he says, why don't we sound like them? How come sometimes we try to put the joke at the beginning or do this? And we want to be effective communicators. But sometimes we can get caught up in the presentation as opposed to the material, right? Guys, I hope you know that if you miss anything in my sermon, there's a real good news, because all of you guys get sent home with the teacher edition. You know that, right? In fact, you guys get to play the teacher to me, a student. You can go home and correct my work, and you can bring it back and say, Pastor Ryan, you flunked on Sunday. Let me help you out. Are we glad that we have that ability, folks? Yes. God has given us so many things so that we can verify and back up what is said, what is preached, what is shared, and His Word is there for us to do that. As we look at things today, the title of the message is, I want to say, there is so much that is in an empty tomb. There is so much that is in there. I want you guys to take a look at just a few things. I told people, I started off with about a two-hour sermon, worked it down to 1 hour. I've got it down to 45 minutes. And I can tell you, every time my little sermon preparation says you got 45, 35 minutes, it means I'm going to talk for an hour. So, if I talk fast, bear with me. If you're on YouTube, click the optional speed button later and slow me down. But, I'm kidding, I'm going to try to talk slow. You're just going to watch Sunday over again? Amen, go through it a few times. You go through it as many times as you need, and you know what, Samuel Jacob? Read it with your Bible, and you check what I'm saying, okay? And if there's a problem, let me know so we can fix it. But here's what I want to go. Number one, I want to bring that point on your outline. It says there is past evidence in an empty tomb. Now, all you want you to open up your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. I want to tell you something, guys. If you want to know when stuff, by the way, everything in the Bible is important. Can I get an amen? Everything. I don't care if we don't understand it, if we're struggling with it, if it sounds weird. Everything in the Bible matters. I'll tell you what. When you've got four different men, by the Holy Spirit, recording the events of Jesus' life, ministry, death, burial, resurrection, and all four of them choose to talk about it, pay attention. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talked about the resurrection of Jesus. And I can tell you there's a few points in Scripture where it happens to mention the role of the Father, Son, and Spirit all working on something. You know where Father, Son, and Spirit say, at least in Scripture, where they're working together on? Somebody give me something. How about creation, right? Ooh, preach it, right? The Father creates through the Son. Remember the Spirit hovering over those waters? We seem to have everybody there. How about salvation, right? Plan of the Father accomplished through the Son by the power of the Spirit. You know what it says in Scripture? That Jesus was resurrected by the Father, by Himself, and by the Spirit. When the Trinity is working all on one thing, it's important. So we should pay attention to this, guys. This is the thumbtack in history of the cross. Jesus pinned it right there with Himself in there and said, everybody beforehand, you're looking forward to this, and the rest of us, what are we doing? We're looking back on it. But does it remain in our past? You're like, oh, stop being metaphorical. Yeah, it's there, but we carry it with us, and we can look back, and there's lots of evidence. Let's read together in Luke 24. We'll start at verse 1. Just go a few verses in. It says, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. That's right. Now, we all know Jesus warned them so many times, I'm going to die. The Son of Man must be persecuted and die. And he will be buried for 3 days. And on the third day, and then everyone kept looking at him like, what? What? Right? They didn't get it. And so he already told them about this stuff. And so when they found an empty tomb, were they like, oh yeah? Or were they like, oh no, what have they done with the body? They were confused about this. But I want to I want you to go, guys, and take a look at something. There's something I want you to consider. Now, a lot of you guys, let me ask you this. I will never convince you of anything. Okay? About the Lord Jesus and Scripture, I feel it, brother. Thank you, Joe. Those fans are coming on, guys. Woo! Thank you, Lord. We didn't just crank up the heat so you'd feel the fires of hell and be convicted and want to come up, but I feel that. Hey, aren't we all happy it's not snowing today? Amen? Oh, thank you, Lord. The sun has risen in more ways than one today. Thank you, Jesus. So, I want you to look at a few things. One of the best things you can hang on, like I said, is I can't convince you. I can tell you all kinds of stuff. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't need me to convince you of anything. You know the truth, and the truth has set you free. But I get to encourage you with things that you can look upon. Everything that I've ever read or looked at, I found in books that were easily accessible, right? I didn't go up to a mountaintop and heard secret things. Any bit of information that I have here, you can get just as easily, right? And like I said, you got the teacher's edition, so you can check me. Check me, please. Go through your Word of God and look at this. Folks, how many of you know that we are blessed by right now? We're reading an early source on the resurrection account. Yes? Folks, there's a lot of stuff out there, but if you want to look at it again, most scholars, secular or not, will argue that these accounts were actually remarkably early. Talked with someone the other day, and they're talking about, what about those biblical manuscripts? Aren't they, you know, further from this, and weren't these other books here just around the same time? I said, well, actually, the ones you're talking about were written in the 3rd and 4th century. But how about this? The Gospel of John, which they think was probably the last gospel written, we've got fragments from it from within 20 or 30 years of John's death. That means after John had written it. And I'm not talking about with 20 or 30. Do you know how amazing that is in like ancient literature? If you have a piece that is 800 to 1,000 years after the original writing, that's good in ancient literature. We think, oh, that's ridiculous. That's what we believe, right? We read it in school and we're told this is good. How about this? Not only do we have early sources of this, we have some amazing things. Not only do we have people, you say, well, those are just guys in the Bible. That's John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Those are people who believed in Jesus. You guys know that we don't get everything we know about Jesus just from the Bible? Secular scholars wrote about him. Roman historians wrote about him. Other people talked about this Jesus figure. He is in the Babylonian Talmud of the Jews as somebody claimed to be Messiah and claimed to be rose again. We have evidence of the resurrection account in the world, folks. It's there. If we just want to look and read and see, or we can say, no, fairy tale, I'm not going to look at it. Look, because it is all over the ancient world. People kept talking about it. Josephus wrote about this guy who claimed to be Messiah. Suetonius wrote about him. Thallus, Phlegon, all these different historians of the time wrote about this. We have more information about Jesus Christ than any other person in antiquity. He is literally the most famous person, just literally, how about literally, from books, right? Literarily, he is the most famous person that we have in the ancient world. And I dare say still today. Want to know something funny? What's the most shoplifted book in the world? You know what it is? It's the Bible, that's right. Now, we shouldn't steal, but man, if you steal, I remember one time somebody stole my back when, anybody remember what a CD is? Y'all kids are like, oh, you heard of CDs? I had a big book of CDs somebody stole. I had like $500-$600 worth of CDs in there. They were all Christian music, and somebody stole it out, and I'm like, Jesus, I hope they get saved with this, because that was a lot of money in music. But we look at this thing, we have so much information. We have these early sources of writing. That is the scriptures. Look it up. We've got extra biblical accounts about this. Look it up. You know, if we just use non-biblical sources, nothing in the Bible, you can find out that number one, Jesus lived. Number two, people said he was a virtuous man. Number three, they said he's a miracle worker. Four, he has a brother named James. He claimed to be Messiah, crucified under Pontius Pilate. Folks, people argued the Bible couldn't be real in the New Testament because Pontius Pilate didn't exist. Historians talked about Pilate and people didn't want to acknowledge it. Finally, they found a piece of stone with his name carved in it. And well, fine, you can have Pilate, go ahead. You know what? Guys, there's records of the darkness and the earthquake on the day of resurrection. Come on, folks. The disciples believed he rose from the dead, so much they were willing to die for it. Folks, we can look at somebody who's a martyr for anything, right? I can get a crazy idea in my head, but can you have that many people who were witnesses? And if it was a hoax, how many people willingly knowing it's a hoax will be tortured and killed for it? Crucified upside down, skinned alive, boiled in oil, beaten with clubs, sawn in two, hung, beheaded. Need I go on? Folks, they didn't back down because it was true. That's a lot of evidence leaning to that. You see, Christianity spread faster than anything the world had seen. And the disciples refused to back down. Guys, one other great thing about this is that we actually have eyewitness testimony of this. Anybody happy with eyewitness testimony? If you're a cop, you're like, no. Sometimes it's confusing and difficult. How many of us all swore we saw something? Oh, guys, I swore, so I didn't pick that up. It must have been, I was telling someone today, must have been one of the kids. Guys, 85% of the time I say a kid did it, it ends up being me. I'm just saying, in my house, if I think a kid did it, the biggest kid in the house did it. Now, 15% of the time, I'm still right. Amen? Yes. That can still happen. But here's the thing. I love what Peter goes. He says, when we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths, but being eyewitnesses of his majesty. Guys, he says, I'm telling you the truth that I saw. John says, what we heard from the beginning, what we saw with our eyes, we lived this. And now I'm going to tell you about what we lived. Enough to turn people around like Saul, who was going to kill them, and then Jesus appeared to him. And all of a sudden, he's their number one man. How? Because he's real. Because he turned him around. How about, forget about that, how about embarrassing stories? If you guys wrote a thing and put yourself in it and tried to fake it, would you have included, I don't know, things like talking about how dumb you were? Sometimes Jesus criticized the disciples. It's, are you slow of mind? Why are you not getting this? How about people when they express their doubt, like Peter denying Jesus? How about including the difficult sayings that are in the Bible? Sometimes we even shy away from those. Oh, Lord, I don't know if I want to tell someone about that. That's a tough one. I don't know if I got the right answer, if I can argue it theologically in a debate. Folks, most of us will not enter a debate theologically. Don't be afraid to stand up for Jesus. You don't know what it's going to be. You don't know how much he can do. And by the way, when it says you're brought before leaders and people to give a testimony, who is the one who empowers you to do that? He says, the Holy Spirit whom I give you will speak for you in those times. So we can trust that God is the one giving us the strength. Doesn't mean we don't study, but it does mean we have a helper who's a lot stronger than we are. Folks, I could go on and on all day about this, but I know I'm going to run out of time. I'd encourage you to look into things. For example, when you see what seem to be diverging accounts, one of the biggest ones in Scripture people struggle with is the resurrection of Jesus. It's in all four Gospels, and all four seem to indicate different things. How many of y'all know, though, when you look at four different stories, is there a way they can work together? There's actually a lot of ways they can work together. Let me just give you one point. Some people struggle with this. John says on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. It was still dark. The stone had already been rolled away. In Matthew, it says, now on the Sabbath day, as it began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the grave. And there was a great earthquake. Matthew did literally say that, but that was perfect timing, Jacob. That's right. So it says there that then. Now, was John wrong? No, Mary Magdalene did come. He didn't say Mary Magdalene alone and only her came and she checked to make sure no one was following her. No, he just said, hey guys, Mary Magdalene went and this is what she saw. Matthew says Mary and the other Mary came. Well, look at Mark. It says in the Sabbath day past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices. Wait a second. But I want you to take a look before people jump to the conclusion. Well, they're all just disagreeing. Remember back in what John and when he said Mary Magdalene came? If you look one verse later, John 20, verse 2, Mary has come back to the disciples confused because it was empty, and she says, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. Sometimes our most biggest Bible conundrums are solved by reading the next verse. Jesus, I don't get it. Why is it so confusing? I don't understand all of this crazy Shakespeare language. Why? And then you read the next verse, and I did that before. I told you guys. Man, I get stuck on some things. I'd spend hours doing research, and I just kept scratching my head going, Jesus, I just don't understand. Then I picked up the Word of God, and I read the next verse, and I'm like, oh, you explained it. Just read the book. You'll find a lot more answers than you think. You know what? How about this? I'm just on point one, by the way. I'll rush through this. Don't worry. You guys will get out on time. How about this? Expected predictions. Daniel chapter 9. The 70 weeks of Daniel where he prophesied, I will give this many times until the Messiah comes. Guys, if you divide, and by the way, weeks is an English thing we put in there to understand it. It literally means groups of sevens. Guys, if each one of those is years, do you know how many years it was from Daniel's prophecy to when Jesus rode in on that donkey? Folks, it lines up. How many of y'all know God doesn't work on our calendar? He already knows it. Let's be honest. The one who is, who was, and who is to come, he's got it all down. He can take care of it from beginning to end. He says, I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Eternity past, eternity future, he is. That's how he said, how do we describe you, Lord? Just tell him I am. I was, I am, and I will be forevermore. I am. God doesn't need to worry about these things. That's why he could predict it. Back in Genesis chapter 3, who is going to come from the woman, not the man? Who is going to come from the woman, the seed of her, that would bruise the serpent's head? Satan. But wait a second. That nasty old snake took a bite out of his heel, didn't he? I'm quoting Genesis 3:15. Look it up at home. You don't know it. God himself, in the midst of sin and a world that is now being judged and taken down because of humankind and their sin, and says, I will send a Savior. Satan, he's going to bruise your head. You're going to get his heel, but the seed of the woman's coming to take you out. Amen? Ooh, we don't like that guy, do we, Satan? God says he's going to take care of him. Keep reading the book. It's a good ending. I don't want to spoil it for you. Get in there. Guys, there is so much that we could consider that is outside evidence, and it's not there to convince you. For if you're a believer, it's there to strengthen you. If you're not yet, I hope it would at least cause you to turn your eyes, seek yourself, and take a look for what's there. If I can convince you, I think Pastor Gene used to say this. He'd say, if I can convince you, then I can unconvince you, or anybody could. It's not about convincing. It's about you finding Jesus. It's about you talking to God. You go chase after him. I can't make anybody come. Can't make anybody believe anything. But Jesus, he's the one you find. He's the one you follow after. He's the one you seek. Let me ask you a couple little questions before we go on. Guys, what was the only thing left in the tomb? Only thing left, grave clothes, that's it. The grave clothes and the shroud, right? Wasn't Jesus polite to fold up that little shroud right there and the grave clothes left there? Folks, if this had been a hoax, you know what? Nobody wants to carry away a naked dead body. They would keep that on them. In fact, the most valuable piece of anything in there would have been those articles of clothing. They likely would have taken them. Let me tell you and ask you something even bigger I want you to remember today. Folks, what is something that was nailed to the cross with Jesus that went into the tomb but never came out of it? Oh, I heard somebody say it. Do it. What is it? Our sin. Remember, guys, the whole point of this? For he himself is the atoning sacrifice of our sin, not just of us, but of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. You see, this story we talked about previous predictions isn't new to us either. Guys, if we go back to that garden when even the sun was predicted, what did God, I know Jim knows it. Where are you at, brother? What did the Lord have to do after Adam and Eve sinned? He made them what? Made him clothe the skin, right? First animal sacrifice to cover the sin of mankind. Guys, when Abraham was promised a special son through whom the world would be blessed, a miraculous son that couldn't come from man, but because God was with him. And his son was named what? Isaac. And then God said, take Isaac to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there. But yet what did Abraham do on the way when Isaac said, Father, where is the ram for sacrifice? What did he say? God would provide, Dennis, preach it. God would provide for himself a lamb. What did John the Baptist say when Jesus rode on the scene? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Folks, you know, where is Mount Moriah? You see, years later, a town and then a city would be built upon that mountain. We call it Jerusalem. Upon that city is the same place where God offered his own son for the sins of the world. There are no accidents like that. God knows, and he set this up. Oh boy, we could go on forever, but I'll tell you what. Let's just jump to point two. So point two, there is also present help in an empty tomb. Amen? Is it just ancient in the past? Lord, I'm going to look back and look at these things. That helps me, but today I'm all alone. Is that what is true in the life of a Christian? No. I want you to keep reading in Luke 24. It says, "And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, the empty tomb, behold, two men suddenly stood with them in dazzling clothing." Not just shiny suits. In fact, in the other Gospels, it says it looked like lightning. And then it says, when the women, they were terrified. They bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." He is risen indeed. Oh, I was waiting for you guys to want to do it. How about this one? The angel said, "He is not here, but he has risen." Boy, those are some really sad women. That's okay, guys. You work on that. But remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. It says, saying to this, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified on the third day." And then they remembered his words. Now, guys, I want to think about this right now. Let me ask you this. Is the tomb still empty? Yes, it is. The tomb is still empty today. You can go visit it, by the way. The tomb is still empty. The garden tomb, assuming it's the right place, and I think it is, but I could be wrong. But I want to tell you something. Sometimes we all get stuck up on these side issues, right? But who was there to help those women? A couple of what? Angels. You know what angel means? Messenger. Right? Somebody God sent, a heavenly being. Sometimes they appear like people. Sometimes they look pretty crazy. And it says, hey, I want to tell you this. It says in Hebrews, they are ministering spirits sent to render service to those who will inherit salvation. Guys, I can't tell you, if I asked you to raise your hands, how many people could say, I've seen an angel. Folks, there's a lot of people who don't even believe in God and say, I don't know about this or that, but I've seen angels. Guys, they're around us. That's not the point of this message, but the Lord is equipping them to sin. And what are these, by the way, there's some not nice angels, right? We call them demons, but there's some good ones too. And what do they say, and what is their job but to minister to the saints? And what are they doing here but leading people to Jesus, right? Reminding us of the truth, reminding us of the point. But even greater than angels that are come to walk us through in our moments of struggles, who comes next? Guys, did Jesus, when he died and took his cross, in fact, I'm sorry, he took our cross, didn't he? It says he endured shame upon this cross, enduring its shame. But that was our cross, and he took it. And then, did he just say, okay, I'm finally done with this. Guys, that was a tough 30 years, I'm out. No, because what happened after? Not just Mary, because she saw him. Not just the other ladies, because he appeared to her. And then Peter, and then the 11. And then seven later, well, then 500, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Guys, Jesus didn't ditch us. He stayed there and he appeared to them as they needed. Folks, we serve a risen Savior who did not abandon his kids. Amen? He gives us his spirit to live with us. He is there commanding angels concerning you. And he is also there to meet us in our time of need. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living whatever men may say. You guys know that song? We're going to sing it in a minute, so I won't ruin it for you. But yes, folks, an empty tomb means a present Jesus who is here to help us. Like Dennis said, he appeared to so many people. In fact, it is really important. You know that an empty tomb means good news today? In fact, the empty tomb was so important that we are told that it is part of the gospel message. Not just we say, what is the good news? Well, Jesus came to die for us. You know what the good news is? Like when Paul says it, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I give you the truth as it was shared to me, that Jesus lived and he died and he rose again. Right? This is part of the gospel. In fact, in Romans chapter 10, when we're told about salvation, what does it say? If you confess with your mouth, what? Jesus as Lord, amen. And then it says, if you believe in your heart, what? That God raised him from the dead. It is a deep ingrained part of our understanding. Folks, I'd say if we think we want to believe in Jesus, but we don't believe in the resurrection, we got to check it. Take what God said is true. That is a big part of the good news today. Why is it such good news, guys? Why is it such good news? Let me want to remind you guys of something. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. Paul in that conversation, in fact, let's go to point number three because I'm going to tie this together. Point number three is there is future hope for an empty tomb. There is future hope, pardon me, in an empty tomb. Now, Paul continuing says, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ is raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and also your faith. Somebody say, ouch. If this is true, if we don't get behind this resurrection, according to the word of God, it says, then you're believing in vain. Then it says, moreover, we're found to be false witnesses of God, because we bore witness against him that he raised Jesus, that he didn't raise. In fact, if the dead are not raised, then Christ hasn't. And if Christ hasn't, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Guys, remember when Jesus was preaching to the crowds in Jerusalem and he said, where I go, you cannot come. He says, because you are still in your sins. I'm going to the Father. I can go there, but you can't. The people, he says, you're still in your sins. You cannot follow me. But Jesus did something so we don't have to remain in our sins. Amen? And his resurrection is part of that plan that had to be accomplished. Had to. It says, then you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Folks, if you die in your sins, the scripture says you perish. No second chances. Hebrews 9:27 says that. We have this one life to live. No soap opera stuff. But if we have hoped in Jesus Christ in this life only, we of all men have to most to be pitied. But here is the greatest but in all of Scripture. Verse 20 says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen? You know, all that negative stuff we just went through, how about you go back and reverse it? Instead of looking at it like, well, if Christ hasn't raised, all this stuff is true, then your faith is worthless and everything's in vain, and everybody you knew that died in Christ, they're just dead with their sins and they're lost forever in hell. Oh, that's horrible. But reverse it. He says, because Jesus has been raised from the dead, your preaching is not in vain. Because Jesus is raised from the dead, your faith isn't vain or worthless. I know I'm yelling. I'm just trying to be excited here. But remember, don't let my emotion cloud you. You just listen to the word of God and let the Spirit move you. All right? Hey, look. He says, again, if the Lord has been resurrected and raised from the dead, you're not false witnesses of God if you're preaching his resurrection. And you know what? If we believe in Jesus and he's resurrected, then we are not in our sins. Amen? If we're in Christ, we're forgiven, wiped clean. Those who've fallen asleep then haven't perished if they fell asleep. You know what that means, right? Sometimes a little metaphor, falling asleep means to die sometimes in Scripture. It says, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've not perished, but they're with the Lord. Amen. And we are definitely not to be pitied. Folks, anybody ever walk around like me for people? You know, sometimes you get upset and you're telling people, oh, what's wrong, Ryan?
I'm just bearing my cross. Oh.
Just tell me to shut up. Or maybe you can encourage me. Or maybe you need that encouragement, right? I can't tell you how many of you people, whenever I felt like I was having a pity party, just came in and said, hey, it's okay. Give me a hug. Let me encourage you in Jesus. Boy, we can do that for somebody, can't we? Folks, we have a hope that is in the past, and it is in our present, and it is in our future. Folks, let me encourage you with this last little bit. I'm going to read you a poem. I didn't write it. A man named Alan Francis, or James Alan Francis, we believe, did in a sermon. He says, I want you to think about something. He was born in an obscure village, a child of a peasant. He grew up in a different village, worked in a carpenter shop till he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. Never wrote a book, never held an office, never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college, didn't live in a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place he was born. You see, he didn't do the things that we would consider great. He had no credentials. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him and his friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves, and while he was dying, the executioners gambled for his clothes, the only property he had on earth. Now, we recognize this is looking at Jesus from a very humanistic standpoint, but I want you to think about this, especially if that's all you think Jesus is just some man in the past. This is for you. While he was dying, they gambled for his clothes, and when he was dead, they laid him in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Now, 20 centuries have come and gone since then. Today, he is the central figure of the human race. He says, I'm well within my mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched and all the navies that ever sailed and all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, haven't affected the life of mankind on this earth as much as that one life did. Jesus Christ and the cross that he bore for us is that thumbtack in the middle of history. It was the point of every sacrifice. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, Christ, he already knew. The plan was set. We are going to have to do this. And now we look back as those who looked forward at animal sacrifices. And the scripture says that the blood of bulls and goats doesn't cover sin. It can't forgive sin. Folks, you and I, who said it last week, we're not even fit to bear our own sin, are we? We have a hard enough time encountering the shame of the things that we do, the things that we think. Yet Jesus says, I'll take it. Put it on me. If you get one thing today, I want you to know that Jesus Christ bore your sin for you. For those who would believe, he says, that's on me. We just got to trust him. Say, Lord Jesus, I trust you. Now, that's a work between you and God, and I can't convince you of it. But I hope that you see him, that your ears and your hearts and your minds are open today. If they've already been and you're just remembering the good work our Savior does, just say, thank you, Jesus. If this is something you don't know yet, or maybe you're just seeing it for the first time, you can say, how about, yes, Jesus. You don't got to say it out loud now, but I'll tell you what. Let's pray. Father, everybody here, I'd ask you to help us to focus on you and the amazing work that you have done in your great plan of salvation, which was established before the world began. Lord, I'd ask you, please, to open up eyes and hearts today that we would all understand and see what you have done and who you are. Lord, you willingly became part of the creation so that you could bear the load that none of the creation could bear. So that you said that if anyone believes, anyone trusts in you and your work, that they would be saved and delivered. The greatest rescue plan that ever has happened. The pinnacle of humanity in our history is in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Would you help us to please appreciate that? And would you open us to receive it, Lord, and to be thankful and say thank you? Lord, I'd ask that for those here and those watching who do not yet know you, if you have opened their eyes and understanding and our eyes, we just say, yes, Jesus, you are the Lord who came. Yes, Jesus. You are the one who paid my sin. God became flesh for me. And you didn't just ditch us. You came back from the dead because you bore that shame upon the cross. And you came back to encourage and equip us yet again for life, for living it now, and said, don't worry, as hard as this world is, you will be with me forever. Even that thief on the cross, Jesus, you promised him today, you will be with me in paradise. We don't have to do great works or monuments. We just need to trust you. And from that relationship, Lord, you remake us and rebuild us into things that are beautiful for your glory. I thank you, God. Please forgive us. Help us to understand this. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray these things and say, amen.